Rejection always makes us ask the question, why? We never understand being abandoned by someone, being betrayed. Someone who we assume has a commitment to us, has made a promise, and suddenly is not fulfilling it. So we feel the emotion as Jesus cries out in verse 34, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? Perhaps it's easier to understand fallen human beings, sinful, broken people who forsake, who abandon, who reject. But God the Father, the Son is asking, why? It's a pretty agonizing death. Jesus falsely accused, innocent of any wrong, abandoned by his followers, now hangs on a cross weighed down by the incalculable burden of the sin of all humanity throughout all of history. And even the Father turns his face away, not because he cannot look on his beloved Son, but because he cannot look on sin. My sin, yours. It's enough rejection for a lifetime, for all eternity, isn't it? But it's good to remember as we read this passage, that is not all the rejection. For it continues to happen. Let's not ignore that, shall we? Jesus continues to be rejected every day. Let's think of it this way. Imagine a prison full of convicted people, and all of them are guilty. Now, some of you who are rather naive think that that's true. But if you watch the news a little bit, the sad fact is that many people in our prisons today convicted of crimes are not in fact guilty, but innocent. Now, I know most prisoners say they're innocent, but a lot of them in fact are. But in this parable that I'm telling tonight, it's not in the Gospels, it's Tim's parable. Everyone in this prison is guilty, and they are all condemned to death. There's no death row. Every prisoner in this building is condemned to death. There's no way out unless someone offers to die for them. I've been to the state prison in Stillwater before. As a teenager, I went with my church choir. It was not the most pleasant experience in my life. But I met some people who were hopeful, who had served their time, who were very close to getting out. But it would be a rather somber atmosphere in a place where every single individual is condemned to die. One day, an individual shows up at the gate of the prison and asks to speak to the warden. And says, "I'm here, I'm offering to die for the condemned. I'm aware there's a law here that someone can die in the place of a condemned person and free them." The warden knows of that law, but as long as he's been at this prison, no one's ever actually offered. And so he admits, "Well, that is true. And if you don't mind me inquiring, for which person are you planning to give your life?" He says, "Actually, sir, that law is grossly misunderstood. It doesn't say there's a limit of only one. I can offer to die, in fact, for as many as I would like." Well, this really is a first, so the warden asks for a little time, pulls the book off the shelf and confers. And sure enough, the visitor's correct. So he hands the man a sheet of paper and a pen and says, "Please list the names of those you're going to die for." He says, "I can write all the names if you'd like, but in fact, I'm offering my life for all of them. I'm willing to free every single trespasser and lawbreaker, condemned to die here. The warden's understandably a bit surprised and says, what? Are you saying that once you are dead, I'm to let them all go? No. No, not all of them. Only those who accept the offer of my life in place of theirs. Sir, I'm thinking this must be your first visit to a prison. Do you really expect me to believe that you'll offer your life in someone else's place and they will refuse? Yes, believe me, please. I wish it were not so, but the tragic truth is many will refuse. Some will say they're waiting for another to die in their place and save them. Some are going to say they don't believe the story that I died for them. Some will say they're innocent. They really didn't commit any crime. They're here without reason. They lack humility to admit they're wrong. And in their pride, they will await acquittal. Some are going to claim it's not really necessary for anyone to die in their place, that I just made that up. And some will tell you, Sir Warden, that they intend to be well behaved here in prison, and that after many years, a judge will consider their good behavior sufficient, and they will be freed. Sir, this is kind of an unusual. Let me make sure I've got this right. You're sure that many are going to refuse, and yet you are willing to die for them all? Yes, that is correct for every one of them. Well, this is very... Excuse me, what's going on outside the window? What is it that I see being constructed outside of the fence? Mr. Warden, it's a cross. That's where I'm going to die, on this cross. Look, I looked over the law specifically. There doesn't say how a person should die, but I just want you to know that's long and agonizing and cruel to be crucified, isn't it? I've never seen it happen, but I've read about the Romans. There's no need for suffering, kind sir. We can provide death here quite quickly and quietly and painless. It's a simple injection. I don't mean to make it sound pleasant. In the end, you're still dead after all. And that does last forever. We've done this to people and no one ever returns. You can trust me on that. To his surprise, the visitor insists and signs his name at the end of the paper where every single prisoner has been listed. The prisoners return to the courtyard after their lunch that day. They notice on the outside of the prison wall a man hanging on a cross. Prisoners have seen a lot of interesting, intriguing, horrible spectacles in a prison, but never this. They gather at the fence, transfixed by what is happening before them. Finally, after a few hours of agony, the man stops talking, breathing, hangs his head, pronounces words that they're not able to quite understand. That night, as the prison guard makes an announcement over the PA speaker, an announcement is made that according to the law of the land, which permits someone to die in the place of another prisoner, someone has died and offered freedom to every single person. Surprisingly, just as the visitor, now deceased, predicted, many accepted it with joy. Not all. This is a government-run prison, so of course it took a few days to process the documents. But on the third day, the gates were opened, and freed prisoners walked out the door. Nobody had really planned to be set free. There was no parole hearing. They could have called family to advise them, but no one really believed this was about to happen, though it had been announced. So no one was there to meet them. No one, that is, but one solitary figure. As the crowd rushed out the prison gate, they noticed in the distance one man standing there. And as they approached, they realized it's the man they had seen die on the cross. Jubilation? No, not at all. They wondered nervously, didn't this man die in our place? If he's alive, perhaps the deal is off. They looked behind them, wondering if the soldiers, if the guards would follow and ask them to quickly return to the prison gates, but no. So here was the man who had died, who they had watched agonize, alive and well. He greeted them, embraced them, said he wants to know them, to have a friendship, to spend time together. You can imagine it's a little weird to hear that. He wants them to teach them to live life differently, to treat others differently. They spend a few hours together talking over different kinds of values and attitudes in life than those they had had before they came to this place. When it seemed as if he was done talking, finally one of the bolder ones said, "We're free to go then. We're going to sprint down the road and as far away as we can get from here and as quickly as possible." And to their surprise, the one who had offered them life said, "Please don't go too far away. You need to come back. You need to stand at the fence and shout out the good news to those still inside the prison walls. Tell them that the deal is still valid. They can still accept my offer." "Well, sir, why don't you stand here and tell them?" "No, I'm going back to where I came from. I'm asking you to do that." They wondered, despite the fact that the Redeemer is no longer dead, but in fact, that was not part of the law. He didn't need to remain dead. It just said he had to die to set them free. And that was all. I hope the story doesn't seem too new to you, perhaps the way of telling it. It's the gospel. This is the good news that we needed. Amen? Though perhaps you've never been inside prison walls, you are a condemned sinner. You know it, and I do too, because I am one also. I don't say that to offer condemnation. Rather, I'm shouting the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. Or in the words of this prison parable, showed up at the gate to offer his life for us. I am simply one who decided to accept that offer, to believe in Jesus and receive the gift of his life on the cross to forgive my sins. If you have also received that gift, this is a day of rejoicing. Sure, it's a somber day and sobering and should be. But we do need to shout hallelujah. And don't just rejoice, redeemed ones. Spend time coming back to the fence in close proximity to those you know who are still imprisoned and tell them this news. The gate is open. You're not locked in there. Someone has paid the price to get out. If you are here this evening and perhaps are one of those still living in prison by your sins. This is the moment to believe. What better day than Good Friday? Quit believing that you can do enough good to balance the scales. You cannot do that. Quit believing that someone else will care for your debt. No one else in history has ever died for you. Am I right? No one. And please quit thinking that we churchy types just made this stuff up. No, this is historical fact. Jesus, in fact, is God's Son. He lived and died and offers life and love and forgiveness. So excuse our disbelief at wondering, how are you choosing to reject that and stay behind the walls and barbed wire? Jesus knows rejection. This isn't looking 2,000 years back and saying, Jesus knew rejection, he experienced direct rejection. Today, this day, like every day, the offer of Jesus Christ is rejected. Much more than you know rejection, however deep the pain has been in your life. And strangely, Jesus does not condemn you for your refusal to believe. The feeling is not mutual. If you reject him, that's not how he acts towards you. He still extends his offer. And Good Friday can be Great Friday, the best day of your life. If you're saying, Pastor Tim, I don't honestly know how to pray, that's not something I've done, then I'm going to say this. So let me help you. I actually have done that. I've prayed a lot in my life. And this prayer that I'm going to pray right now, I prayed many years ago. I'm just going to ask you, in humility, in your heart, doesn't have to be out loud, to say these words with me. Lord Jesus, I believe you are God's Son, that you are sinless and perfect, that you suffered unjustly, that you died in my place. And I repent of my rebellion and refusal to believe. Today, I accept the gift, your life for mine. And in simplicity, because it seems so inadequate, I say, thank you. Amen. You know, if in that parable you had walked free knowing you're condemned, here's what I think would happen. You would run and shout that good news to somebody. So that's what I'm asking you to do tonight. I'm sure I don't know everybody here. If you're here tonight and you prayed that prayer and for the first time put your belief in Jesus Christ, you can stand up and shout right now if you want. That won't bother us here. But I'm at least asking you to tell me that before you walk out the door. Or somebody who invited you that you came with, call all your friends tonight, put it on social media. There's no way to exaggerate the joy of this great news. Amen? Let's stand together. We're going to close in song tonight.